Wow, fantastic. The notices are sometimes better than the preaching here. Have you noticed that? Absolutely amazing. We do loads of stuff, don't we, here? Isn't it wonderful? So, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got an enormous notepad here, so apologies for that. I'm just trying to work it out. I'm going to speak today about running the race and about persevering with Jesus. And, you know, I was praying before we came in here that we would sing that song, Safe to Shore, coming safe to shore. Isn't it a wonderful picture, that? Jesus as our lighthouse, coming safe to shore. And I was reading about Christianity this week. I was reading about people who have ran the race for Jesus. And one of the pictures in that was of a rope, of Jesus actually as a rope, who's being thrown to a drowning man, and the drowning man takes hold of that rope, and then he's pulled safe to shore. The Christian life is the point where we're holding on to Jesus, that rope, and being pulled safely to shore at the moment we meet him in heaven. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to speak about keeping on believing. Keeping on believing in Jesus and holding on to him, no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, holding on to Jesus. It's faith, isn't it? Faith, that's the meaning of faith. Totally trusting and holding on to something. And that's what we're called to do. You know, 8 years ago, I had that rope of Jesus put in front of me. My life was absolutely going nowhere. I was running my own race and running nowhere, I tell you. Jesus changed my life. I believe he's changed many of your lives in here. Maybe you've not met Jesus yet, though. Maybe you haven't experienced the awesome life to the full that Jesus can bring. I'd like to give you an opportunity to come and do that today after this talk. So, 8 years ago, I went into an office with Stuart here. And Stuart immediately started telling me about Jesus all the time, and I was really annoyed. And I always used to say no when he invited me to things, and then you know my story, many of you. I went away from Teesside, and I thought I'd never be back here. I hoped I'd never return here. But somehow, God drew me back, safe to shore. And I love it now, I absolutely love it. I believe God called me back. I wasn't a Christian when I went away or when I came back. But when I came back, after about a year's time, I decided to say yes to one of Stuart's invitations. And Stacy and I asked Jesus to come into our lives. And our lives have never been the same since. We're experiencing living life to the full. And it's fun and it's exciting. But it's also pretty hard. It's also not an easy path to follow in life. But I want to encourage you, I feel like God wants to encourage us this morning to keep holding on and keep focusing on Jesus as we run that race. You know, when I went into this office with Stuart, it's funny, isn't it? When you work with someone closely, it's only us two in our office, right? You begin to actually become a little bit like that person. I think we spend more time together than we spend with our wives, you know. I bought this watch and Stuart bought this watch as well. We go to the cafe. I bought it first though. We go to the cafe and we get the same drink, you know. We go and get the same sandwich for lunch. It's just hilarious, isn't it? And one day we went to the cafe, right, and the lady serving behind the counter, she said, are you two related? I mean, have you seen us? It's like saying Robert De Niro and Chris Evans are related, isn't it? Unbelievable. So, I'm Robert De Niro, by the way, if you're wondering. So, I can't see. Shall I move this here? Is that more in the middle? Yay, brilliant. Anyway, so one of the things that was quite interesting when, you know, Stuart and I have been sharing an office is, as many of you know, I used to run competitively. I used to be a competitive runner. Not a particularly good one, but a club runner. I used to run in lots of long-distance events from 5K, 10K, half marathon, to marathons, full marathons. I did a few of those. And when I was training for marathons, I'd have to eat a lot of carbohydrates, all right? I'd have to eat a lot of calories, sometimes 2,000 calories more than my normal daily intake. And so it meant that I had to eat. I was forced to eat lots of cakes and lots of donuts and, you know. But the thing is, I was doing it for a reason. I was doing it to train for this marathon. But you know what? Stuart began to do that as well. Even though he wasn't doing a marathon, Stuart began to eat all these cakes and donuts as well. And he started to put on a little bit of weight, I think. And Marion was a little bit angry with him, saying, Stuart, why are you, you're not even doing a marathon. Why are you eating these things? But anyway, it's like that, isn't it? The Christian life is like running a race. Not a short sprint. It's a long-distance race. And we can't get to the end of that race on our own without focusing on Jesus. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12 today. Just a few verses. It's an amazing book, Hebrews. Amazing book because it's like no other book in the New Testament. The author is unknown, really. They thought for ages it was Paul, but actually, we don't really know who it was. There's many things that tell us it wasn't Paul who wrote that letter. People think it could have been Apollos or Silas, Barnabas, someone like that. But the fact is, we don't know. But when I read the Bible, I want to know things about the context of when it was written. You know, Stuart last week was talking about the Bible and the importance of reading the Bible. It's absolutely fundamental for us as Christians to read the Bible. But I don't know about you, sometimes when I read it, I don't totally get it. Am I alone in that? When I read it, I don't get it. And sometimes it helps me to read less and try and understand that little bit. So this morning I want to read to us three verses and hope that the Holy Spirit will show us. Shall we pray? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your living word, God, that's in this Bible. I pray, Lord, that you'd reveal it to us this morning. Give us your wisdom in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, it's very hard to read. I've brought a really tiny Bible as well, so I don't know why I did that. There we go. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is an encouragement. This was written, as I've found out, to a group of Hebrew Christians. And it's thought that these Hebrew Christians were in the church in Rome. And they're in the church in Rome at a time when Christians were being persecuted. The Emperor Nero had taken over from the Emperor Claudius. The Emperor Claudius had sent all the Jews away, banished them. 400,000 Jews banished them away from Rome. But they'd come back. And now it was a new time. Nero was in charge. And he hated Christians. Whether they'd been Jews or they were Gentiles, he hated them. And they used to have to meet in secret. It was illegal to be a Christian at this time. And this is the context in which the writer is writing this. And he's directing it to these Jews who'd converted to Christianity, specifically to them, because for them, they had a way out of persecution. See, those Jews could say that they renounced their faith in Jesus and they could go back to Judaism. If they wanted to, if they were being persecuted and they were worried for their families, they could go to the front of the synagogue and renounce that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and they'd be let back in. They'd go back to what they believed before and renounced faith in Jesus. What a dilemma they must have had. Do I carry on following Jesus and holding on to Jesus amidst all this persecution? I mean, at this point, They were having their possessions taken, all Christians. They were having their property ruined. Kids at school were being taunted and made examples of in the class. A little bit like Christianity under communism. They were undergoing massive persecution. So in one sense, you might not have blamed them for going back. But this letter is encouraging them to not go back, to keep moving forward. So how does that apply to us? Well, we're surrounded by things of our former life, aren't we? Before we became Christians, before we said yes and asked Jesus to come into our lives, you and I were very different, weren't we? We're in the world and living in the world, and the world constantly wants to pull us back into it. But we mustn't let it, brothers and sisters. We must keep on running the race of faith in Jesus. This is what this letter is all about. This whole letter. You know, when I read that, I started to realize this is what it's all about. When you read the Bible, I just want to encourage you. You know, I've not been a Christian very long, but I was challenged last week by what Stuart said. And previously, I'd just been reading chapter after chapter in the morning and sometimes in the evening. And to tell you the truth, not getting a lot from it. So I've decided to change and read a little bit and try and understand what it's saying. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you need to do that. So this letter is fundamental, I think, for us to understand. So how do we keep running the race? Well, these three things are here, these three verses are quite clear here. First of all, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it says. Witnesses. Who are they? Well, the writer is referring to the previous chapter, actually. I'd encourage you to read that chapter. You know, in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, faith is mentioned 24 times. It says, by faith, so-and-so did this, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's got little bits about lots of different people in the Old Testament who decided to walk the life of faith and make the choice to move forward with God. And the truth is that we have our own cloud of witnesses now. We don't just have the heroes of the Old Testament who are encouraging to us. We also have the many Christians that have been over the last 2,000 years. We have Jesus himself, obviously. But we also have normal men and women like you and I who have lived lives of faith and decided against all else, against all persecution and all things that drag them back to follow Jesus. You know, over Christmas, I was ill. I had the man flu that Keith has at the moment. But I was a lot more ill than Keith. You know, I was in bed for a week. Keith's only been in bed for 3 or 4 days. No. I was in bed for a week. I'd never been this ill before. I've never been totally taken out by an illness before. I mean, I couldn't walk. I was that ill. And I was getting so bored in my bed just laying there. I decided to start reading. And I'm not particularly good at reading. Right? I'm an academic, so I read things all day. But when it comes to reading in my own time, I don't want to do it because I do it in my job. So I find it quite difficult to read. And I very rarely read a book from cover to cover. But I found this book on the shelf. I think Stacey had got it at like a Christian book sale at St. Barnabas Church a few months ago. And it was written in the early 60s. And it's called I Found God in Soviet Russia. I thought, wow, that's an interesting title, isn't it? So I thought I'd read this book. And the foreword to this book, Billy Graham says that this is one of the greatest testimonies of our time, an amazing account of the survival of Christian faith in communist prisons and camps that the author has known. This author's name is John Noble, and he has an amazing testimony. I want to tell you a little bit about it, because he's one of our great witnesses. You know, that word witness is used as the root word of our word, martyr. Do you know that? The English word for martyr comes from this word witness. It means testifier, someone who can testify to God's power and the power of faith. And in this story, this John Noble and his father are captured when they're living in Germany. These guys lived in Germany since 1938, and when the war started a year later, they had to remain in Germany. They were Americans, but they were descended from Germans, so they spoke German, and so they were kept throughout World War II in Dresden in Germany. And when the communists came and invaded Germany and took over, they were captured and put in prison, this man and his father. And they tell this amazing story of being in various prisons and being starved, literally starved, given no food for days and weeks on end. And it was at that point that this John Noble decided to put his faith in Jesus. See, his father was a Christian already. His father had been a Christian minister, but he had gone away from his faith. He didn't believe in God, really. He would have called himself an atheist. But when times are hard, what do you do? What have you got left to do? Put your faith in Jesus. And that's what he did. Let me read to you what he says. He says, "How hard it is to be patient when the things do not work, and when things do not work the way we want. How difficult to understand that things must happen in God's good time." See, he started praying, this John Noble, for food, quite selfishly. "Why aren't you giving me food? Give me food." He started to pray for release. "Why am I in this prison? Please release me. Release me, release me." But then he realized that what he had to do was surrender. He had to surrender to God's will. And as soon as he did that, he realized that he had faith in Jesus. They understood that Jesus suffered for him and that Jesus was with him and on his side. And in this story, in this book, it tells all sorts of things about his experiences. And he was separated from his father, this John Noble, and he was taken to one of the work camps in Vortkuda, along with many other Russians and many other people of other nationalities. Some Americans, some British were there. And he was taken away, and when he got there, there were these three nuns who came into the work camp. And the point of a work camp is that you're made to work, you're forced to do slave labor, all right? And these nuns came in, these three nuns, these Roman Catholic nuns, and they said, "We're not going to work for the devil. Communism is the devil," they said. "We're not going to work for the devil." So they were very strict about that, and they didn't work. And the commandant of the work camp decided that they needed to be punished. The first thing that he did was that he put these nuns in straitjackets, all right, and he made them lie down flat on their faces. And he tied their hands behind their back, and he tied their legs right up behind their back to their hands very tightly, pulling their shoulders back. So they're in excruciating pain. And they lay there for a couple of hours, screaming and shouting, until they would fall unconscious. But none of them ever decided to give up. None of them ever decided, "Enough is enough. All right, I'll work." None of them decided. They just kept on in their faith in Jesus. You know, the commandant got annoyed after a few hours, and he poured water on these nuns, on these straitjackets, in order to shrink them. And every time he would do it, and those straitjackets would shrink, they would fall into unconsciousness. They never gave in. So, the next day, he decided to do something else. These nuns were due to work in this brick factory. The men would work down a mine, the women would work in a brick factory. And so this commandant made these three nuns, who still refused to work, even though their bodies were battered and tortured, he made them stand on the top of this hill in Siberia. Bitter coldness, minus 10, 15, 20 degrees, a blizzard blowing. He made them stand at the top of this hill for 8 hours in the freezing cold, watching all the other women work. All the other women were complaining, you know. They were complaining that they were cold. They were complaining that their feet were cold, that their hands were cold, even though they were moving around and doing lots of stuff. But these three nuns were standing at the top of this hill, completely still. And they began to kneel down, these nuns. And they began to pray. And all they did for 8 hours on this first day was pray and pray and pray. They came down and the authorities, the commandant and the guards were expecting them to be frostbitten and freezing and full of hypothermia. But they were perfectly warm, perfectly fine, because they'd put their faith in God. They'd trusted in God. So he sent them up another time the next day to this hill. This time he said, you've got to take off your gloves and you've got to take off your scarf. So they did that. And again, they kneeled down on top of this hill and praised God and prayed to Jesus for the whole day. He did it again the third day, and this time he made them take off a lot of their clothes. They were standing, can you imagine, minus 15 degrees, standing on top of a hill in a blizzard for 8 hours. These nuns were still praising God, praying to Jesus. And at the end of this day, the nuns came down and they were still warm, still no frostbite, no injury at all. And this time, the guards and the commandant were in awe of them. They were shocked. So they ended up giving these three nuns their own little house in the work camp. They could grow their own food and make their own clothes. You know, amazing story of faith, isn't it? These little nuns, without any physical power of their own, they had the power of faith. Not only that, they believed in God's faithfulness. If we're faithful to God, they thought, he'll be faithful to us. And that's true, you know. It's important for us to remember that and be encouraged by past heroes of the faith. And there are many that we can read about. Secondly, in here, the writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I wonder if there's any sin that's entangling you at the moment. It's a constant battle, isn't it, against sin that we're in. We have power over sin, but only if we cling to Jesus and we're not deceived and discouraged by sin that's all around us. You know, I asked God to show me at one point in my life what was stopping me from moving on. Around 2012, I was frustrated in my short walk as a Christian because I thought I wasn't getting it, you know, I wasn't getting what other people seemed to have. It was awesome when I was saved and my life began to change, but there was a point where I just thought, is this it? I'm not actually getting it. But I realized I had to give something up, and it was running. I had to totally surrender my career as a runner to God and no longer compete. And it was a very difficult thing to do. But eventually God gave me the grace, and I no longer had the desire to spend hours and hours training and ignoring my family and ignoring God. I had the faith suddenly, not from me, but from God, to surrender this thing, which you might think is quite a small thing, but it was taking over my life. I used to do races on Sundays and make Stacy go to church and look after the kids and not think anything of it. It was all about me and my running. Running was here. Family was here. Work was here. God was nowhere. I wonder if there are things like that that are entangling your relationship with God, that are hindering you from moving forward with God. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to show you those today. And God's so gracious, isn't he? So merciful, so lovely. 4 years later, in 2016, last year, God gave me running back, but not as a competitive runner. No longer am I striving to run for times and to do races. No, I couldn't care less about those now. The reason I run now, really, is just to pray. Because when you're running on your own, there's nothing better than to pray and to be with God. Spiritual fitness is the reason I run now. No other reason. And it's funny that God sanctifies things that you give him. If you totally give things up, God sanctifies those things and gives them back to you. It's absolutely amazing. I had this dream about carrying the cross as I was running. It was really weird, so I told Martin. And he said, well, maybe you should do something like plug Alpha when you run. And we did that, didn't we? We did this Alpha run where we were using this race that we did in order to show people to the Alpha course. And you know, it's amazing what God can do if you're giving something. It's not about me, it's not about my running this. It's about giving something up and God sanctifying it and giving you it back for his purposes. I want to encourage you to do that. It's easy to give in to worldly pleasures and things that we used to do, isn't it? Recently, we got a TV license back. We hadn't had one for about 4 or 5 years. We decided on New Year's Eve of 1 year we were going to give up TV because we were addicted to it. It was taking all of our time. You know, we'd get in from work and watch TV for 2, 3, 4 hours sometimes and then think, oh, I'm too tired now to pray or read my Bible. I mean, it's amazing how these things, little things, get hold of us. So we decided to give that up. But recently, we decided, I don't know why really, that we'd get a TV license back so we could watch iPlayer. Because now you need a TV license even to watch iPlayer, the reruns of things. And so we did that. But we've realized that actually it's starting to creep back in again. This addiction we had to TV is starting to creep back in again. We're watching TV more and more and more. And last week, we were encouraged, weren't we, to sit down and think about how God was speaking to us, about how God was speaking to us about reading the Bible. I wasn't here, but I listened to it later. Stacy was here. Stacy was here, and she said she sat down, and as soon as she sat down, she closed her eyes, and she saw a picture of a TV with a line through it. You know, like a no smoking line. No smoking sign. So I think that was pretty clear from God that we need to stop watching TV. You know, I wonder what it is that's hindering you. What is it that hinders your running the race for Jesus? There's all sorts of things that pull us back and stop us from moving forward for him. Next it says in these three verses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's good when you know that the race has been marked out for you. I've run some races before where you didn't really know where you were going. But the best ones were where you know where you're going. There's clear markers. You know where the end is. You know how far you've got left. It's often difficult to do it otherwise. But this word perseverance is an interesting word. I was looking up the meaning of it, and it means to persist in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. I'll just read that again. Persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. There have been many Christians throughout history who've been shining examples of that. The Christian life is like that. You know, I'm not just telling you this from my experience because I've not been a Christian very long. But I tell you what, when I read stories like this one and stories of other Christians who've gone before me, it gives me faith, actually. It gives me faith to keep running this race. One of my favorite examples of perseverance is a man called William Wilberforce, who I talk about a lot because I just think he's such a good example of running the race of faith and persevering. You know, William Wilberforce became a Christian when he was 26 years old. And the year after that, he sensed that God was calling him to fight against the brutal, inhumane slavery that existed, where African slaves were taken away from their homeland and made to work in plantations and other places, slave labor, and they were treated horrendously. William Wilberforce saw it as his calling to fight against that. And he did. A couple of years after that, in the late 18th century, he put down the first motion in Parliament. He was an MP, William Wilberforce, for Yorkshire, who was from Hull. He decided to put down this motion, a bill to abolish the slave trade. And I tell you, it wasn't very popular. It wasn't a very popular cause, because the British Empire was based upon the money that was made from slavery. Do you know that? That the towns and cities around this country, big cities like Liverpool, for instance, the money that came from slavery is the basis for those cities. The economic reasons that people had for continuing this horrific practice were more important to them than discontinuing it, more important to them than actually human beings. But see, William Wilberforce believed that God created all men and women equal. He was committed to this cause, and he continued to fight for the abolition of slavery all of his life. 45 years after he said this in Parliament, eventually slavery was abolished. But if he hadn't persisted, you know, he went to Parliament many times, 12, 13 times during those years, to put bills in front of the rest of Parliament to abolish slavery. And all the time they failed, they failed, they failed. And, you know, William Wilberforce, towards the end of his life, he had to retire from Parliament. He was very ill, but he continued to fight this cause from his deathbed, actually, William Wilberforce. In 1831, he sent a message to the Anti-Slavery Society, and he said this. He says, "Our motto must be perseverance, and ultimately I trust the Almighty will crown our efforts with success." You know, 2 years later, in 1833, there was the third reading of the bill for the abolition of slavery, and it was passed on the 26th of July of that year. And 3 days later, William Wilberforce died. He'd run the race. You see, he'd done God's will for his life. Do you think he focused on Jesus doing that? Oh, yeah. This is a born-again Christian who made a difference to the world. Now, maybe you and I aren't called to make as big a difference as that, but maybe we are. What if there is going to be this revival? Do you believe that there is going to be this revival that's promised? Who believes that? Put up your hand if you believe that. Do you want God to use you in it? I do. Shall we pray now? Please, Lord, use us in this revival. Let us persevere against all evil in this world and carry on for you. Amen. I'll continue just a little bit longer, if you don't mind. A couple more things. This story of past Christians is amazing. You know, a year after this abolition of slavery, 800,000 slaves were freed. 800,000 across the British territories. The British Empire covered a quarter of the world, massive empire. And this was outlawed all due to the perseverance of this one man and the people who followed him. Next it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." It's important that we don't forget Jesus. You know, it's great reading stories about these awesome men and women of faith, isn't it? But remember that the author of our faith is Jesus. He's the one who started the race for us. He's the one that's finished and running the elite race before us. He's the goal and objective of our faith. He'll be there with his arms open, hopefully, when we finish the race, if we've held on to that rope. What do you have to do to get saved? Grab the rope and hold on to it and not let it go. Maybe you have let it go, though. What do you do then? Well, grab it again and keep going and focus on Jesus, who is that awesome rope who's going to pull us safely to shore. Jesus is on our side, you know. Jesus is our perfect example of faith, and he's on our side. It says here that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's interceding for us. He's with those witnesses, and he's sitting next to God, praying to God for us. He's the one who's shouting the loudest for you and for me. Do you know that? Jesus is actually with us in everything we do if we keep doing it for him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, Jesus suffered more than any of his disciples is asked to suffer. The real agony for Jesus wasn't the pain of being lashed within an inch of his life, being made to carry the cross, and then being nailed to it and hanging for 6 hours. That wasn't the real agony for Jesus. The real agony was separation from his Father as he took our sins upon himself. None of us is asked to do that, are we? None of us has been asked to carry the weight of sin of the whole world upon their shoulders. But Jesus did, and he did it for you and for me. When we take communion here every week, it's not as a bit of traditional church, you know. No, it's to remember what Jesus has done for us, as Carolyn was talking about there. To remember what Jesus went through for us. He is our perfect example. You know, it's hard to keep believing amidst trouble, isn't it? It's hard to keep believing and holding on to the rope. Maybe you're in a point in your life where you're trying to believe for something and not seeing it happen. Maybe you're praying and your prayers are not being answered. Well, I can relate to that, actually. For 2 years now, we've been praying for our little boy to speak. Every day, we pray for him to speak. To speak, to be able to understand us. And he can't understand us, and he doesn't speak to us. And we pray, and we pray every night. But do you know what? It's easy to get disheartened, easy not to keep believing. But I've chosen, we've chosen, to keep believing that that boy is going to speak. We declare it every day over his life. We set milestones. We set the end of last year. We said, by this time, Lord, please let Nathaniel speak. But he didn't. That was hard. It was a weight. But then, just like John Noble, we realized that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. When it's right for Nathaniel to speak, he will. He will. Shall we stand? You know, I want to encourage those of you who might be in here for the first time, or you're not sure whether you are a Christian or not, whether you're following Jesus or not, whether you're actually in the race. Maybe you're not sure how to qualify for the race. Well, let me tell you, it's very easy. All you have to do is say sorry to God for your sins and ask Jesus to come into your life. So should we do that now? If that's you, and sure the rest of us, if we just bow our heads and close our eyes, we'll just say a little prayer. Just say this prayer in your heart. You don't need to say it out loud. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I'm sorry that I've run my own race and have not followed you. I choose now to grab on to you so that you can pull me safe to shore. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come in and live inside me and enable me to have power over sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, bless you.
Just want to add a tiny little bit to that. What Tom didn't tell you was on New Year's Eve, the last day of the year, Stacey was looking at Nathaniel, who's 4 and he has autism, and she's looking at him, and even then hoping that as he's falling asleep that he'll say something, but he doesn't. And she's weeping over him because they've been praying all year that he would speak and he didn't. But the next day, the 1st of January 2017, she's praying the same thing again, that he'd speak this year. So it's perseverance and endurance and faith that we need. That little phrase in there about throwing off. So we just close our eyes for a moment. We just feel convicted by that throwing off. What is it that you need, that I need to throw off, that holds us back, that where we lose faith and lose heart and lose energy? We eat the donuts and don't do the running. Help us to throw something off. Speak to us right now. Just close your eyes right now and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what to throw off. And Lord, we make these decisions because we love you and you love us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so we're down in the building for a cup of tea. If you run there, you'll get a donut. Amen.